Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will praise you with an upright heart as I... I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors.
This morning, we're going to look at the first three parts of Psalm 119. I preach from a full set of notes, which means I can print them out. So if anybody is hard of hearing or anybody has English as their second language, if you would like a copy of the notes, you can follow through with me, and it's just a bit easier than trying to get to tackle this strange South Cheshire accent. So if anybody's hard of hearing or second language English and wants a copy, put your hand up. Problem is, if you're hard of hearing, you can't hear what I say. And if your second language is English, then obviously you can't understand what I say. So if somebody's sitting next to you who may want one, put your hand up. If not, that's fine. Have we got one? Right, sorry, thank you. I can't see you right in front of me. Thank you. There we go. Good. Anybody else? Is that all right? Yep. Okay.
I speak English.
Yeah, but not South Cheshire English, you don't, I tell you. Good. If you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 119... I heard of a karate black belt once who'd been practicing for many years, who went on a visit to see a grandmaster in Japan. Now, this black belt was very good at what he did. He had many dans. So those, once you get the black belt, you can't get any more colour belts, so you get little tabs on your belt as you get better, so they're called dans. Compared to most people in England, he was incredible as a karateka, as a karate master. But the grandmaster in Japan had him for 8 hours a day for 3 days, standing on one spot and practicing the chokozuki. I'm so hoping nobody does karate here, because chokozuki is that. Okay, kind of the basic movement in karate. For 3 days, standing on one spot, practicing the chokozuki, punching straight ahead of him. Okay, he had him concentrating on the very basics of what he knew. And this morning, I'd like to do that here. Look at Psalm 119 and ask the question, why is God's word the most vital word you will hear in your lifetime? Why is God's word the most vital word that you will hear in your lifetime? You'll find as we look that the sections have titles. Each title is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They're to help you to divide the chapters into different sections. They're an aid memoir, an aid to memory for those people who were learning this off by heart before it was written down. So we're going to look at the first three of these sections this morning. So the first point is going to come from Aleph. If you have a look there, it's got the Hebrew letter next to it, Aleph. And we're going to give that the title Statement and Response. Okay. And then we're going to have a look at Beth. So if we look at the down, well, mine is down the bottom of the page. Beth, question and response. We've got question, sorry, statement and response, question and response. And then point three, we're going to have a look at Gimel, okay, which is prayer and response. So that's where we're going to go. That's the map, if you like, for this morning. So we're going to start at Aleph, statement and response. We begin with a statement. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. For blessed, I think probably one of the best translations of the word blessed, we can read that as happy in God. Okay, because blessed is a great word, isn't it? But slightly abstract. Okay, happy in God, joyful. Okay, so happy in God are those whose ways are blameless. It's a truth. Now, another way of saying this, we find in the second half of verse 1. Blessed are those who walk according to the law of the Lord. So blessed are those who walk according to the law of the Lord. Those who not only read God's word, especially the first five books of the Old Testament, but those who are obedient to them. Another way of saying that is blessed are those who keep his statutes. Those who hear Scripture's comments on events and trust the Bible's way rather than any other way. Another way of saying that, we find in verse 2, blessed are those who seek God with all their heart. Another way of saying this is, blessed are those who do no wrong but follow his ways, verse 3. So verses 1 to 4, they give us this blueprint for Christian happiness. Excuse me. Verse 4 summarizes. Okay? Fully obey God's precepts. Fully obey God's word. Now there's 8 words used for scripture in Psalm 119 for God's word. And we have 6 of them here in the first 6 verses. We have law, statutes, precepts, commands, decrees, and ways. They each have a slightly different slant, but can generally be taken to mean God's revealed word. How are we to be happy in God then? How are we to be blessed? Simply, we're to be obedient to his word. We're to be obedient to his word. And this is undoubtedly true. The psalmist states the ultimate truth here. Keep the Ten Commandments. And although they weren't given as a way to salvation, they were given to show us our sin. Well, keep them completely and you will be completely blessed. You will be happy. You will live your life as God intended. You will be eternally with him. Well, come now to verses 5 to 8, where we find the psalmist applying this truth to himself and where we can insert ourselves into the passage. The telling word is at the beginning of verse 5, and it's translated into English as, oh, oh. Okay. It's a desire. Okay. Oh, that the king may rule well. Oh, that Crewe Alexandra would win a match. We won yesterday. It was great. I don't know who that local, Swindon? Would that be your local team? Yeah? Oh, that Swindon Town would win a match. Yeah, it's our desire. Yep. And here the psalmist speaks for the believer in his desire. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, that I may live my life according to God's word. If I was like that, then I would not be put to shame, verse 6. I would not be forsaken. Why? Because my eyes would be where God would seek them to be all the time. My heart would be upright. I would praise God. I would learn your word. I would keep your decrees. But the O tells us something else here. This is a desire that has not been fulfilled. From verse 5 to 8, we see a believer aware that he's missing the mark. Oh, that my ways were steadfast. He's imagining, because it's not the case, it's not true. And so the conclusion is a plea. I'm not like this. I'm not steadfast. Please do not utterly forsake me. In the beginning of this psalm, we see very much the same thoughts that went through Paul's mind as he wrote the end of Romans chapter 7. This is what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, God's word. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body subject to death? Maybe if you're a follower of Christ, you look back, maybe in frustration, that you've not made the progression that you had desired since you first became a Christian. That you're not as like Christ as you inwardly desire every morning. And you grow in inwardly, oh! Yet what comfort that you're not alone. You're not alone. The psalmist is your companion. The very person God used to breathe out his word. Paul is your confidant. And what comfort that the psalmist now takes us to address his desire, this O, to be steadfast in keeping God's word. So that's where we come to the second point, to Beth. So we come to verse 9, if you've got your eyes on your Bible or your device. So we had statement and response. We're now coming to question and response. So the psalmist focuses our mind on this quandary, if you like. It's thought that the young man here is actually the psalmist. Okay, how can a young man, how can I, he's saying, stay on the path of purity? In effect, he's asking the question that any believer asks. How do we live for God? How do we live for God? How do we live in a way that pleases God? How can a young person, a young man, or anybody stay on the path of purity? And the answer, you know, is not out there in the stratosphere. It's not in some sort of conjecture, maybe we do this, maybe we do that. It's not in personal opinions, just be the best version of yourself and maybe God will accept you. Well, simply, here's the answer. Second half of verse 9. It's by living according to your word. It's by living according to your word. And then comes the ways that we may do this. I love the way that the Bible is really practical. It's great, isn't it? This is our responsibility, he's saying. Okay. The psalmist answers his own question. First of all, verse 10. Look, God is not to be a hobby. God is not to be a hobby. He's not part of your life. Life is not a pie chart where God just kind of takes a section. Yep, model railways, Crew Alexandra Football Club, stamp collecting, God. Yeah, it's not that. Verse 10, with all my heart, with all of my being I seek you, he says. With all of my being. This is the undergirding truth. How is this done? How does God become everything to you? The psalmist continues that this is done through his word. So we come to verse 11. God's word is to be what? It's to be hidden away. In our hearts. Okay, that's what we learned down there with the kids. Like those who are storing up tinned food in case of nuclear war. A squirrel storing acorns for winter. In times of peace, being God's word. Oh, store it up, being God's word. Sometimes a believer may think that God stopped speaking to me. In reality, the truth may be that the believer has stopped listening to God. God's word is always before you. Will you hide God's word in your heart in times of peace, that you may know it and so love it and treasure it and seek to keep and therefore sin less against God? Will you determine to read it each day? Hey, not in the way that you would a novel or a newspaper, that's to say, when the mood strikes you. Will you make a way that fits your life, systematically ensuring that you are in God's word every day? If you're a night owl and you find mornings just horrendous, then maybe it's going to be really good to read your Bible at night. If you're like me, and your mind just buzzes at 7 o'clock in the morning, then maybe you're best to read God's word at 7 o'clock in the morning. But be in God's word. Be deliberate about it. Be systematic about it. I am going to do this. Then verse 12. God's word is to be learned. Now the psalmist declares, praise be to you. Praise be to you. He's back at the beginning of the psalm for a moment. Verse 1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Praise be to you. Blessed are you. Here is the one who is ultimately and absolutely blameless, is God, who can do nothing but walk in his ways and rejoice in himself. That's God himself, isn't it? And so here is the teacher of all teachers, and the psalmist seeks to be taught. You do, don't you? Teach me your decrees, he's saying to God. Teach me your decrees, teacher of all teachers. The word decrees here means the binding force of God's word. There's a slight slant for the different words. It means the binding force of God's words. Teach me by your word from which I may not pick and choose, is what he's saying. Yeah? So if I don't like that bit, I can't just ignore it. It's got to have an effect on me. I can't pick and choose. Are you desiring to be teachable? Are you desiring to be teachable? To be taught means to be changed. We don't like that. The older you get, the least you like that. It means to be challenged, to be corrected. It means to grow. And then we come to verse 13. And then God's word is to be recounted. Is to be recounted. Or another word is to be declared. It comes from the idea in Hebrew of making a mark on a piece of stone to make a permanent statement that cannot be erased. God's word is not to be stored. It's not to be learned and then hidden out of sight. I'm a private Christian. Nobody really needs to know that I'm a Christian. It's not a private enterprise between the believer and God. The psalmist says, look, with my lips, I will recount all the laws that come from your mouth. With my lips, I will recount all the laws that come from your mouth. How are we to be kept steadfast and our way pure? We recount. We declare. We'd have the opposite attitude to when you walk through customs. Do you feel that guilt when you walk through customs? Yeah, there's nothing wrong. Have you anything to declare? Yes, I have a suitcase full of the word of God. Look, right, I've got no man-made rules. I've got no self-help guides. I've got no chicken soup for the soul or whatever it is. I've got no Buddhism masquerading as New Age, masquerading as mindfulness. I've got no ladder to climb to God in any guise whatsoever. All that I declare about my God is from him and from his mouth. It's God-breathed. It's from his word. And then verse 14. God's word, his statutes, is to be rejoiced in. Rejoicing in God's word is an act of the will. Okay, it's an act of the will. A man rejoices in his riches because he has investigated their worth. Have you seen the program Fake or Fortune on television? Just looking to see what class you are. Okay. So for those who don't know, my wife and myself, we were watching an episode. There's the presenter and an art expert, and they'll take a picture, and they'll investigate to see whether it's a fake or whether it's true. And very often people think it's true. They bring them in and they find out it's worth 50 quid. They're the most amusing ones. We saw an episode where somebody thought they had a genuine constable. It was investigated. Pieces of paint were taken from it. Experts were consulted. If it was genuine, it was worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. If not, it was worth probably a couple of hundred. And it was found to be fake. But God's word is to be rejoiced in, because after investigation, the psalmist knows that it is true and knows that it is real. And so the word of God is what? It's priceless. Isn't that what being a Christian is? There's many religions, there's many philosophies. And maybe the believer has investigated some to a greater extent or to a lesser extent. Only to find the God of the Bible and his word stands towering above them, infinitely, infinitely, in all aspects. And so what do? We rejoice in it. This is true. This is true. And then verse 15. And then he will meditate on God's precepts. Specifically, the meditation means to chew over, to think again and again over a subject, a verse, a parable, a book. To meditate, it doesn't mean to sit cross-legged and go like that. That's not meditation in Scripture. It's what a cow does. It comes from how a cow chews grass, and it goes down to one stomach, and then it brings it up, and it chews it again to get the goodness out, and goes down to another stomach, and then chews it up, and it goes down three or four times. It's going to get the most out of the grass. And that's what the psalmist says here. He's going to read God's word. And he's going to read God's word. And he's going to read God's word. He's going to look at the details. He's going to dive into those passages that he's never touched. Do you do that? Will you do that? Those minor prophets, Nahum. Hands up, who's heard a sermon on Nahum? I have. Liz has, because I've preached it. Read Nahum. Go down to the British Museum. Have a look at the Assyrian corridor. And you've got the story of Nahum writ large on these friezes, which are all engraved in Assyria a couple of thousand, or three and a half thousand years ago. And they refer to the story of Nahum and King Ashurbanipal. And I'm going off script now. But the story is that Nahum actually visited Ashurbanipal in Assyria, walked through his palaces, saw all these friezes on the wall of these great battles at Ashurbanipal, the king of Assyria. And then he wrote Nahum, this prophecy against Ashurbanipal. And if you look, you can see at the beginning, there's this frieze, and then he's referring to this frieze, and then to this frieze. And you can see that he's telling Ashurbanipal, God knows you. God knows what's going to happen to you. Nahum is a fascinating book. Get into the minor prophets. Read, pray, find out about them. It speaks ultimately of God's glory. Those parables you know less about. Spend time in reading and reflecting. And by the time you arrive at the end of Beth, the psalmist has answered his own question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Delight in God's decrees, in God's words. Commit them to memory. Remember God's word. The words that the psalmist uses points us very much to our own responsibility. I recount, I rejoice, I meditate, I consider, I delight, I will not neglect. You see, the Christian is not passive. The Christian life is one of active seeking after God. Yet now the reverse sign of the coin is shown. Oh yeah, we are responsible, but hey, God is sovereign. So those two wonderful truths, isn't it? I don't understand them, but the Bible teaches them, and so they're wonderful. We're responsible, but God is sovereign. One truth without the other skews God's word. If we are utterly self-reliant, that turns us into the masters manipulating God, and that cannot be. That God is the only influence in our lives, with us doing nothing, turns God into a power-crazy tyrant and us into mere puppets. How glorious is the truth that is expressed throughout Scripture, that God is sovereign, and yet we are responsible. And so the sovereignty of God in his word is now expressed by the psalmist. And we come to the third point. We come to Gimel. Prayer and response. Prayer and response. Notice now that the object of the psalmist is turned away from himself doing things to God being the person who acts, who does. So we come to verse 17. Be good to your servant while I live. What will this look like to the psalmist? That's the question he's going to answer now. That I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. What's he doing? He's praying, isn't he? He's praying. All depends on God. As he looks at the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he's showing dependence upon God that he sees the riches that are held there. He's commented on his own response. Now he knows that he is in relationship with God. And so he acknowledges that God has a response too. And isn't that same with you and I today, isn't it? That we pray to God to enable us to understand his word. That our eyes are open to his truths. How wonderful is that truth at conversion. When a person blind, because they are dead, sees because they're alive. Yet as the believer continues, how much more does he or she need to pray with the psalmist to God that more wonderful things are seen in his word? Deeper truths, an understanding of his mercy, his grace, his character. Our walk needs to be peppered with this prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray for those you love to understand his word ultimately? Do you pray for those in your youth group? You have a youth group in your Sunday school. Do you pray for those unbelievers that they will look at God's word and it will suddenly jump out at them and they will love it and they will see who Christ is and they will see who they are in the light of Christ and they will simply repent and believe? Do you pray that? Do you pray that? And as we continue down the psalm, the prayers express profound truths. Can we take them as our own? We're sojourners, the psalmist says. We're sojourners. Travelers through this land. We're strangers on earth, verse 19. We don't belong in this sinful world forever. This is not home. As a young missionary kid, expressed it best when asked where his home was. And he replied this, where my Bible is and where my family are. Where my Bible is and where my family are. What is it to have God being good to you is to take his word as the map to living our lives. Is to walk as if a tourist in a foreign land. But instead of holding the Lonely Planet guide in front of you, to hold his word as the roadmap to this world. Can we pray as the psalmist prays that our soul, our very being, be consumed with longing for God's commands? They're not burdensome. Notice the emphasis as he pleads his case before God. Do not hide yourself from me. Do not hide yourself from me. Why? My very core is consumed with longing for your commandments. Verse 20. Not surprisingly then, he pleads that he knows not of God's scorn and contempt, as he genuinely pleads not to be rebuked. For he's lived keeping God's word. How devastating is a rebuke from the Lord to a person who loves him. It seems, as we come to the end of Gimel, that the psalmist has argued himself around. What is it to know the goodness of God? that while we live, we obey his word. We love his word. And how does he close a section of the psalm? That even though there are those who seem to be against him for what he believes, and boy, do you know that? His answer will not come from common sense or bitterness or revenge or self-preservation. It's going to come from where? It's going to come from God's word. The statutes are his delight. God's word is his delight. It's his counselor. To be dealt with bountiful by God is to delight in his word. So we come to the conclusion, to the end. As we finish, there's one other person that flows through these three aspects of God's words. As Jesus Christ walked with the strangers on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he declared how the Old Testament spoke of him. We spoke of the desire of the psalmist to be blameless in keeping God's statutes at the beginning. Yet we've seen how this is impossible for him and for us. Yet we know that in Jesus Christ we have one who is indeed blameless. He's walked in the law of the Lord, and he's done no wrong. Indeed, he's kept all of God's statutes perfectly. He's one like us. He's a man. Yet without sin, he's God. We've just spoken of the psalmist who declared himself to have kept God's word, yet in doing so, he was unable to fulfill God's demands of a saviour because he was born in Adam. And so sinful by nature. Yet we know of only one who was able to take away forever the wrath of God towards his people, who is the only one in history who can say with all honesty, I have kept God's testimony. I have kept God's testimonies. And so this week, can you make it a week where you have been in God's word like never before? Like never before. And maybe that is, if you've not been in God's word for weeks or months and people think you're a wonderful Christian, but we know that sometimes that happens, that might just mean reading a verse, your favorite verse. Just get the Bible out and then the next day read the next verse and the next verse, and you'll find out actually you lengthen as you read God's word. Praying to him like never before, learning and declaring, being taught like never before from his word. Can you make that your ambition this week? Can you make it a week where each day you wake up in the morning and say, rejoicing with the Apostle Paul through God's word, something the psalmist could only point to in shadow, but we see in its glorious light. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, and we'll finish with this. What does Paul say? Wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? And the answer is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.